Let's turn to God's Word, and again, we're in John's Gospel, and John's Gospel, chapter 14, and reading from verse 15 to verse 27. That's page 1082, if you're following in the pew Bibles. In many ways, this is a continuation of what I said last week. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And we end our reading at verse 27. May God add his blessing to his word today. I want to speak today on the subject of the indwelling Spirit, the indwelling Spirit. And these verses begin some major teaching that we will see over the next few weeks on the Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked at how Jesus sought to reassure his disciples that even though in a few days he was going to be arrested, tried, killed, that they would see him again. They should not be anxious, they should not be fearful, for he was going to prepare an eternal dwelling place for them. They would do great works that would glorify God. And these words of reassurance for the disciples are words of reassurance for us 2,000 years later. And the verses we have before us today are still part of this conversation of reassurance. I almost entitled the message, "More Reassurance." And it is under that broad theme. But I want us to focus in on the indwelling Spirit. I want us to note that if the emphasis in the first 14 verses of this chapter were on seeing Jesus again and about us going to be with him after we die, these verses in the second half of the chapter focus on Jesus coming to be with us between his first and second comings as we wait to either his coming or he calls us home in death. These verses are concentrating on what happens in that in-between period. And he promises us and he reassures us that he is going to dwell with us, not only with us, but within us. So I want us to see three things this morning about this Spirit. First of all, that he is personal. Secondly, that he is powerful. And thirdly, that he is peaceful. So first of all, the Spirit is personal. We see this is in verses 14 to 21. Last week, we touched on this very unique idea to Christianity, that God is one person, and yet he is three persons, that the Godhead consists of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-eternal. They have always existed together in a community within the Godhead. It is not the case that, first of all, there is God the Father, and then Jesus came into existence being conceived within Mary. And then whenever Jesus leaves, God then takes a different form as he comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. That is not what Scripture teaches. They are co-eternal. They have always been in existence and always will be. Their Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. I gave you that lovely word, ontological, last week. Hope you looked it up. Hope you meditated on it this past week. Basically, it means that ontologically, God, Father, Son, and Spirit are of the same substance. They are divine. They are ontologically, metaphysically the same. And this is the uniqueness of Christianity. It's the scandal of Christianity, actually, that all three persons are part of the Godhead. And we see this morning already that we have baptized Ted in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At the end of this service, we will have a benediction, and it will be a benediction in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Christian faith is a triune faith, and each of these persons are persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Sometimes theologians try in a broad brush way to summarize the three different roles of the Godhead. I mentioned this, I think, earlier at the baptism. The Father plans salvation, the Son accomplishes salvation on the cross, and the Spirit applies the salvation to our hearts and to our heads. Another more quaint version is that in terms of our salvation, the Father thought it, the Son bought it, and the Spirit wrought it. Each is a person, and each has a role to play in our salvation. Now, did you note that in verse 16, Jesus refers to the Spirit as another counselor? In other words, another suggests another like me, that Jesus is a counselor, and Jesus is an advocate, and Jesus is a guide. The Spirit, if you like, is on the same page as Jesus. He's another like me. I am leaving you, but I am leaving another who will walk with you, who will guide you, who will lead you into truth, who will teach you. Note also that Jesus refers to this another as he. Now, the word for Spirit is neuter in the Greek, but often when the Spirit is referred to in Scripture, as here, we have he or him attached, again emphasizing the personal nature of the Spirit. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about do not grieve the Spirit. Now, you can only grieve a person. You can't grieve an inanimate object. So the Spirit is personal. He's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Christ. He has character. He has personality. He prompts people. He inspires people. He even speaks to people. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, while Peter was still thinking about the vision that had been given to him, the Spirit said to him, Simon Peter, three men are looking for you. He is personal. He is another like Jesus. But then he is also described as another counselor. The Greek word for counselor is paraclete, which literally means the one who comes alongside, the one who comes alongside us. But a paraclete in the culture of the Greek and Roman culture of the day, a paraclete was like a legal counselor. It was like a barrister or a solicitor who stood beside you, who helped you, who argued your case. So Jesus uses this word advisedly. He says, the paraclete, the advisor, the advocate, the counselor will come alongside you. Now, I know many of us are familiar with the King James Version, which translated paraclete as a comforter. But in King James Version times, a comforter is not what we would call a comforter. Today we call a comforter someone who sits beside you, holds your hand and says, there, there. But a comforter in those days, going back a few hundred years, a comforter was someone who put courage into you, who put strength into you. Maybe you, like me, whenever you were at school, were taught about the Bayeux Tapestry. Okay, I don't know why, but we're all taught about the Bayeux Tapestry in school days. Well, on the Bayeux Tapestry, there is a scene on that tapestry where the stepbrother of William the Conqueror, who's called Bishop Odo was a cleric. He wasn't allowed to wield a sword because he was a clergyman, but he was allowed to use a battle club. So on the Bayeux Tapestry, you've got Bishop Odo, and he's waving this battle club, and in front of him are the troops, and they're going into a hail of arrows. And the little inscription in Latin below it, I'll not give you the Latin, I'd be pleased to know, but it says, "Here Bishop Odo, holding his club, comforts the troops." And I would say, get in there. I'm behind you. I'm right behind you. So that is what it means to comfort. And so Jesus is saying that he's leaving the disciples, but I'm sending another personal counselor. He is an advocate. He will teach you. He will guide you. He will nurture you. He will give you strength. But I'm going, but I'm leaving him with you. He is different from you. He's with you, but he will also indwell you. We'll come to that in a moment. So Jesus, as he leaves, he's giving them more reassurance. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending another counselor. And in fact, unless I go, he will not come. So the Spirit is personal. Secondly, the Spirit is powerful, verse 22 and following. The Bible speaks about a progression of intimacy and the power of God being amongst his people. In the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve, God was very present, very personal, very intimate, very close. But then we have the great disruption of the fall, with Adam and Eve sinning and falling, and they were banned from paradise, they were banned from the garden. But God did not forsake his people completely. He promised, my presence will continue to be with my people. And so in the Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments, God said, my presence will be in that middle bit between where the cherubim are and the ark. My presence will be with you in the ark. And then the presence of God was in the tent or the tabernacle upon which the ark was put or placed. And it was a movable structure. And wherever the tabernacle went, God's presence went with his people. And then it was God's promise to dwell upon his people and amongst his people a little bit more permanently. And through Solomon, he built a temple. So we've now got from tent, a mobile structure, to a temple, a permanent structure. And whenever God came in his Shekinah glory and his presence to fill the temple, the priests could hardly even minister. So tangible and powerful was the presence of the Spirit in that place. And then, of course, when Jesus came, the glory of God dwelt in Jesus as he walked amongst us. He is getting closer and closer every time. But then when Jesus leaves us, all is not lost. And in fact, things take a step up because God's Spirit now dwells not in a tent, not in a tabernacle, not in a temple, not just in Jesus, but he promises, my Spirit will be in you. And that doesn't get any more intimate, really, as God in his Spirit resides in us. His powerful presence abides in us. When we come to faith, it is because the powerful work of the Spirit has been working in us, in our minds, and in our hearts. The Apostle Paul says that whenever we're born into this world, we're born with an inclination towards sin. It just takes a bit of time. And sin will appear, sin will manifest. Paul uses a very extreme phrase. He says, we're dead in trespass and sin. And the only thing that can raise a dead body is God. And so God, by his Spirit, raises us to belief, to see Jesus for who he really is, and ourselves that we're sinners. And there is no greater work than the miracle of a person coming to faith. A person for whom, you know, God is totally irrelevant. For most people in the Western world today, God is irrelevant. He's just not relevant to their lives. And in fact, some would say, increasingly, they're hostile to God. But unless the Spirit works, that will not change. If we're open to the Spirit, He will come. He will change us around. He will lead us to repent. This is the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And it is a sign of glory as the powerful presence of God by His Spirit comes to bear and changes a life that is heading in one direction. And He turns that life around and we start to head back towards God, just as in the prodigal son. The prodigal is heading away from the father. Then he turns around in repentance. He starts to head back to the father. He discovers the father's arms are open wide. And that is the power of the Spirit. That is the Spirit who does that. Now, there is something I find particularly wonderful about the Holy Spirit, and I cannot explain it. It is one of the deep mysteries of Christianity. In fact, I've never read anyone or any book or any textbook or any commentary that can explain this, because I don't think they can. But I've seen the evidence of it. It is one of the great advantages that the Holy Spirit has over Jesus. And I think it is in some sense why Jesus said that when he left, greater things would happen. And it is this. When the Spirit came, he was able to work everywhere in the world. Although Jesus was and is divine, because he chose to confine himself to a human body, he could not be everywhere at the same time. He could only be in one place at one time. But whenever he left, he said, I'm sending you another counselor. And the beauty of the Holy Spirit is he can be everywhere at the same time. He can work in your heart and in the person next door to you and the person in the next community or whatever. The Spirit of God and of Jesus can be everywhere because he is the Holy Spirit. He can be working on a person in Ballymena. He can be working on a person in Belfast. He can be working on a person in Bangkok. He can be working on a person in Birmingham or Beirut. How does he do that? Because he's God. And Jesus said, I'm going, but I can only be in one place, but the Holy Spirit can be everywhere and he can work in people's hearts and lives. I've often said he's the bespoke Holy Spirit. He knows you by name. He knows what gifts he wants to give to you. He knows your personality. He knows where you need more of the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit knows. This is the wonderful thing about the Spirit. I cannot explain that. But I've seen the evidence of it time after time after time. This is the wonderful, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, unless I go, I cannot send the Spirit to you. He is another, and he is an even better counselor in the sense that he can be everywhere. Whereas Jesus said he had confined himself to his humanity at that stage. So he helps us to pray, to teach the truth, to comfort others, to encourage others, to know the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and to grow in sanctification. He's very busy, but he loves to do this. Gary Berg says, the Spirit now brings the Son's presence into the world through the life of the believer. We are carriers of God's presence. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is personal. He is powerful. And thirdly and briefly, the Spirit is peaceful. At the end, in verse 27, Jesus says to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled. So he kind of ends where he began, because chapter 14, verse 1 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Verse 27, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. The Spirit of Jesus is there to calm our fear, to reassure us. The world can give us a certain amount of peace. Your doctor may be able to help you with anxiety a little bit, but there's a peace of Jesus that comes deep into our souls. No one else in the world can give you a reassurance of your sins being forgiven. Jesus gives that reassurance. The Spirit is peaceable. I think it was R.T. Kendall, when he was writing about the Holy Spirit, he reminds us that the Spirit in the Bible is sometimes described as being like a dove. And he says, the thing about doves is they are very easily scared or they're very, very easily frightened off. there has to be a kind of a calm situation for the dove to land and for the dove to stay. And it's very easy to annoy a dove and for it to fly off. And he says the Holy Spirit in a measure is like that. And the Holy Spirit loves it in a church where there is unity. I was reading this morning in Psalm 133, a psalm of unity, that there God commands his blessing. And so the blessing of a church, and I pray that Highkirk is a united church because it commands the blessing of God and his power and his person and his peace lives in us and amongst us. A shalom peace, a wholeness and a soundness that transcends circumstances. And it was the peace of Christ which broke down the great dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And anywhere in the world today, whether it's in a home, whether it's in a community, whether it's in a nation, whether it's between nations, the only way the shalom of God will come is when people invite the Holy Spirit, the dove of peace, to come and to guide them. And when we discover the vertical peace with God, we find that there is a horizontal peace also that flows. We are carriers of the Spirit. We are carriers of power. And God and his peace can work in different situations. I mentioned last week about being a non-anxious presence in these times. And that is my prayer, that we will be a non-anxious presence, a peaceful presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is personal, he is powerful, and he is peaceful. And sometimes we sing a song, we're not singing it today, but sometimes we sing a song that says the same power that was in the disciples and in Acts, the same power is ours today. And so I'm going to invite Willis up just as I close, because we had left you kind of hanging a few weeks ago. Willis and I had shared about being in Sligo. And we had shared that he felt the power of the Spirit was on him. And we began to giggle a bit. We might start again, I don't know, but anyway. No, don't. The blessing, the power of the Spirit was there. But anyway, we left you hanging because, Willis, you said your heart percentage rate or output rate at that stage in February was
35%.
That was 35%. And what you were hoping for or praying for was what?
Well, the cardiac team that have been working with me are very, very, very good, and they've got my medication and everything right. But she said that they hope for a percentage increase of 5-10% maybe. But on that day I shared that was what I had said. But God's been good, and you mentioned something there earlier on about prayer. Prayer is so necessary. Prayer and praise and worship and spending time in the presence of the Holy Spirit is so necessary. And that, you talked about that, about the gentleness of the Spirit, and that meeting was exceptionally gentle. There was no hype of any shape, manner, or form. But whenever they prayed for me, I knew God touched me. And I thank God for doctors and all that they do. But I knew that morning God touched, or that afternoon God touched me in a very special way. And I've never said to anybody how much I believed, because I wanted a medical report before I was able to tell anybody what God was doing and has done. On Thursday past, the cardiac nurse phoned me to tell me that my heart rate has not increased by 5% or 10%, but by 22%. And I'm now at 57%, which is normal for a man of my age. So glory to God.
I had watched back actually a few weeks ago, Willis, because I couldn't quite remember the percentage that you were looking for, and you were looking for 45%, and God has given you 57%. So God is good. God is great. I don't understand a lot around healing, but I keep praying. I encourage you to pray, to have faith, and to expect the great things that Jesus speaks about in John 14. He says, you will do even greater things, and there'll be even greater glory, because I'm giving you another counselor, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage you, when we have prayer ministry at the end of the service, that you do come forward and the team pray for you, whatever it is, and to pray in faith, and to pray with expectancy, because it's the same Holy Spirit, it's the same Holy Spirit who is here today. So let me lead us in prayer. Let us pray. And if you want to hold your hands out, and just as an example of receiving again more of your Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would come. As we come with an expectancy, and we say, Lord, we wait upon you. We thank you that you are another counselor in the form of the Holy Spirit, another counselor who comforts us, who brings courage, who brings healing, who brings faith, who brings salvation. And so we invite the Holy Spirit, the bespoke Spirit, to minister amongst us today. In whatever circumstance, whatever situation, whatever trouble, whatever loneliness, whatever hurt we find ourselves in, we invite you, Lord, to minister your grace and your power and your salvation. And to you be the glory, to you be the praise. And God's people said, Amen.